Morning, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. That last song, I Would Love Thee, for some reason it brought back a lot of childhood memories and growing up years singing at my home church. So just interesting how some of those old songs trigger things in your mind. And I think for a lot of us, hopefully it triggers the desire to keep following God. I Would Love Thee. Sermon this morning, I'll give you the title right away, Marriages That Flourish. And I'd have to say that I wrestled with this. I had full intentions of preaching on something else this morning, but all the other attempts didn't amount to a whole lot. So I believe God wants us to talk about this this morning. I did preach a version of it at the fellowship meetings, and I don't believe any of you were there except my immediate family. So I don't believe I've ever preached directly about marriage here at Heartland. And I think it's just one of those subjects that I never really put my head down to speak about because it looked like a big deal. And maybe some of you can identify with me that there are certain subjects that are just a little harder to lay your heart out and make yourself vulnerable and open. You know, vulnerability is crucial in any relationship, not just about marriage. So I guess it's my turn to put it to practice and make myself vulnerable to you. I recognize that I have shortcomings and do want to be open to God, to what God has for me. Very likely, even in some of the things I will talk about this morning, you will in your minds question me, how I really am doing when it comes to my marriage relationship. So this sermon is for me just as much as it might be for you. What I have to share, I believe, is from God's word, and wherever God may convict or inspire you or me, let's make some changes in our life to improve our marriages, because marriages are worth preserving. Marriages are worth fighting for. And you will hear me say it again, I'm sure, that it is a lifetime of growing together. Some of you may remember Rachel and my wedding. Edwin Buntrager officiated there. One of the comments he made that Rachel and I have talked about over the years was about the effect that we will have on each other. Do we build up or do we tear down? For the wife, as she grows older, the wrinkles on her face should go up rather than down. And for the husband, as he grows older, his shoulders should remain strong rather than stoop. And I guess that comment, among others, has stayed with us and has blessed us over the years. I suppose I'll let you be the judge. But I'm glad for the challenge and enlightenment of that, because even with all of the good teachings and warnings we are given in life, realities and hard things come. We fail. We make mistakes. Hard things come along and really test our commitment to God and to each other. It takes purpose to keep on, even when it may seem that our marriage is not flourishing all that well. We're not very old yet, so we have more work to do. As I thought about this subject and studied, more excited I became. I don't particularly pick studying for sermons or topics above doing other things, but I must say putting effort and thought into this was rewarding and challenging for me. Marriage is a wonderful thing. I'm privileged to be married to my wife, Rachel. And I want to acknowledge what a blessing she is to me and our family. I desire to do what it takes to have a flourishing marriage. Flourishing marriages create huge potential for kingdom building. A beautiful picture of Christ and the church. Now, some of you may be zoned out already. You may be thinking this sermon has nothing to do with you, or perhaps the subject of marriage just doesn't interest you for various reasons. Maybe you're affected by a broken marriage. Maybe you've experienced marriage difficulties a little bit more indirectly through other connections. Some people lose their spouse through sickness and death. Those kind of things are painful, and many of us don't even understand how deep the pain. Maybe it's just the age you are, or maybe God didn't open a door to marriage for you. We all don't have the exact same journey to walk. Well, marriages that flourish are built upon the very same thing that any other good and stable thing in life is built upon. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Another reason why this sermon may apply to you is that we all bring ourselves personally to the table, whether it's work, church, marriage, or any other relationship. So for the younger ones who are hardly even thinking about marriage yet, the habits, the character, ideals, and all the things you are building or shaping in your life will have a very direct impact on what you have to bring to the marriage altar. It's easy to see and understand the things that shouldn't happen from your perspective. But without seriousness in your life now, you will likely face the very same things you vowed never to happen. Build your character now. So in a lot of ways, it would be interesting to hear what your thoughts are in relation to a sermon like this. I'm thinking that our thoughts are all coming from different points of view simply because of how marriage has affected us in a negative or a positive way, directly or even indirectly. God's intention of marriage was beautiful, and it still can be beautiful today, just as much as he intended for it to be when we follow scriptural principles. Marriages that flourish. Flourishing gives the idea of growth, success, and functioning at one's best rather than just surviving. More than just surviving. We know that divorce and remarriage is wrong, and we hold tight to that in Anabaptist circles. I believe that is scriptural. But what other scriptural parts of marriage are we simply ignoring and just surviving? Just surviving marriages are not what God has in mind. If you are interested in marriage or are married, how do you view a flourishing marriage? Is it a perfect marriage? Happily ever after story? I do believe a flourishing marriage can be a happily ever after marriage, but a flourishing marriage is not a perfect marriage. It is a growing marriage, a marriage that does not seek soul fulfillment in and of itself. We will talk about that some more as we work our way through the message. A flourishing marriage becomes better as the years go by. Most of us probably have an ideal couple that we look up to, and we know that they love each other. They are a blessing to others. They have always been there, steady. We see it in practical ways. Their marriage is flourishing. It's a beautiful thing. Some of the mind pictures I have of flourishing marriages, I know they can't be the final evaluation of a marriage because sometimes we like to make our marriages look better than they really are. But thriving marriages are going to be something you see. Obvious signs. I think it is a beauty to see old couples still in love with each other. My wife and I like to comment about the old couples who drive their vintage cars around and, you know, they have those bench seats and they're sitting right next to each other. Happy to be together, and it blesses my heart. Hand in hand walks, sitting together and just meditating or viewing the sunset or other marvels of creation together. Middle-aged and older gentlemen still opening the car door for their wife. I guess we could make it an assignment for us fellas to do that when we leave church. Open the door for our wives when we leave here today. I do it on occasion, but as much as I enjoy seeing it, I often just don't think of it. A point of purposefulness in marriage we will talk about later. And it doesn't have to be the car door either, but things like that, for sure. Marriage is God's plan. It's not a human invention. And when man tries to rearrange, redo, or corrupt the plans that God has designed, they are destined to fail. We see so many forms of that in the world today. So for marriages that flourish, I want to first of all look at the foundation. We mentioned near the beginning of seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 7:24 and 25. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Psalm 127, verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Marriage is no exception. Christ must be at the center. He is the foundation. Marriage could be likened to the threefold cord that it talks about in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. When a marriage union revolves around God and his word, there is tremendous strength, a threefold cord not easily broken. A flourishing marriage is a triangular relationship. You can say, you may have heard this illustration before. God at the top and husband and wife at the base. And as they draw closer to God, they draw closer to each other. Some practical points to remember in keeping Christ at the center is that while God intends for marriage to be a blessing to us, we must not lose focus on keeping Christ center. If we enter marriage for the sole purpose of getting fulfillment out of marriage, that our spouse is key to making us happy, we will be disappointed. The fulfillment in marriage will come as we keep Christ focused. And while marriage is a blessing, beautiful, and a glory to God, it will not fix the things we have not surrendered to God. Take the focus on Christ to heart personally and together. Some of the things we may face in married life and raising family is balancing all the priorities of life, church, family, and work. How do we practically keep Christ center? Matthew 19:29, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, O brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. We are specifically talking about marriage in this sermon, so let's talk about marriage. Why would God ask us to give up something he created and designed as beautiful? It says in the verse we just read, forsake your wife for my sake. Marriage is to bring glory to God. And the only way it can truly bring glory to God is to keep Christ first. There have been cases where a husband or wife had given up their marriage for the sake of staying true to Christ. Is it possible that we don't take this scripture to heart in other ways too? We don't necessarily face persecution or other demands in a real way to forsake our wives for the cause of the gospel. But how do we really view marriage? Has it become a god to us in that we expect marriage to solve all of our problems and to provide us fulfillment that only God can give? Perhaps we have expectations that are unreachable, or perhaps we are seeking validation from our spouse. Our security and identity must first be in Christ. Otherwise, have we really forsaken all to follow Christ, just like all the other things mentioned in that verse? Keep Christ first by studying God's word. Pray together. Another way to do this is to do kingdom work together. Marriage is that of service to the marriage partner, others, and most importantly, to God. Remember, the point of marriage is not just to enjoy each other, but to bring glory to God, demonstrate God's love, live for his purposes. A flourishing marriage is an unconditional covenant. It's a commitment to God and to our spouse for life. Matthew 19, verses 5 and 6. It said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Verse 9 talks about the exception for that in relation to sin. But today we are talking about flourishing marriages. Marriages that God can bless when we put our all into them by the grace of God. Marriages for better or for worse. In the culture around us, marriage is not viewed that way quite so much, or nearly so much. Some choose not to even get married to avoid the commitment part, and still others divorce and then still remarry. You know the feeling, I'm sure, of committing to something you are passionate about. You are all in. You will stand against all odds to make it work. We men commit to our jobs and our businesses quite dramatically sometimes. That is the kind of commitment that a flourishing marriage requires from us. Keep our lives only unto them as long as we both shall live. Another point of a flourishing marriage is communication and honesty. In any relationship, for teamwork, and in this particular case, union as one, there must be communication and good communication in order for things to prosper. You know how it is that the longer you learn to know someone, or in this case each other, the more you understand each other, and sometimes things are left unsaid because we understand each other and know each other pretty good. Maybe we'll speak the same thing at the same time or know what they mean without them even explaining themselves. It's kind of neat, really, and a good feeling. But some of that may happen without verbal communication, but understanding and really knowing each other comes from sound communication. What can also happen when we think we know our partner, and we may actually quite well, that we then make assumptions, and then we misread them, and conflict can happen. So communicate, and communicate well. We communicate well by listening well. This most times hits us as husbands more directly. Take the time to listen rather than to give an answer before we understand. Maybe all it takes is a good listen, and by the end of the listening, we both know the answer. I'm sure we've heard the advice before, listen to understand rather than listen to answer. Communicating well also seeks the best interest in the other. Sometimes truth hurts. Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We recently heard a sermon about this from Brother Onsen when he was here, about speaking truth in love. We do need constructive criticism from our partners. Be open to it. There will be conflict in marriage, guarantee. But when conflict and misunderstandings arise, if we communicate and communicate well, it can be a strengthening and bonding tool. Communication to each other should be comfortable. If our spouse is always jumpy around us and not sure what we are going to say next, it's high time we evaluate our words. On the flip side, assuming our spouse is speaking the truth in love, let's take the constructive tool and help it create a better us, a better team, a better union, and blessing that God really purposed for marriage to be. Intentional, frequent, productive, and unselfish should define our communication. Next point is love and respect. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Verse 33, nevertheless, to every one of you in particular, to love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. I think I missed verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We simplify things in our minds and say that we must love each other. And that is true. But these scriptures show us something we often overlook or possibly just make jokes about. God created man and woman differently. It's wonderful and it's powerful. It's not about man ruling over woman or man having more rights than a woman. God has given the design for order and function that flourishes when put to practice. Love is for both the husband and the wife, but these verses are hitting us at our weak points, you could say. Within this design God created, we must recognize the needs of our spouse, but more importantly, understand our weaknesses. Why does it tell the husband to love the wife, but instead for the wife to reverence and submit to the husband's? I guess you could say it could be a light bulb moment for us if we've never thought about it this way. What is the first thing we fail in as husbands when we slack in our marriage? We stop doing all the little things that keep love and romance alive. We save it up for mostly the anniversaries and perhaps her birthday. We try to reach her instead by the things that we think we would like to receive ourselves and the things that come easy for us, the things we understand. Be intentional and original about love for your wife. Be the leader in this too, and you will be amazed at how intentional she will become in supporting and enabling you. Wives, if you don't already understand the power of your support, praise, respect, and enabling, come up behind your husband and show him that you have his back. I think you too will be amazed at how he responds to that. And if you're familiar with the books and programs of love and respect, you will be familiar with the term the crazy cycle. The crazy cycle is when we each spiral each other downward. But let's do the opposite and promote a cycle that builds and empowers each other for the kingdom. There are differences in love languages, and we need to learn to know and understand what really moves our spouse. Figure that out. It's a lifetime of learning to know and understand, and things may even change over time. But fellows, if If you're anything like me, we get stuck in a rut. We can't think of anything new. But it doesn't need to be complicated, so I'm told. Be spontaneous and original. Love is not bought, it is shown. The subject also requires good communication, as does all areas of marriage. We do our spouse a tremendous favor when we don't make it a guessing game all the time. There are times where we will need to just love and appreciate their best efforts, for sure. Probably more often the wives need to be gracious to our clumsiness as husbands. But still, I believe it does go both ways. Communicate what really rocks our world, and then in turn create the same avenue for our spouse. You turn to Ephesians 5, if you have, I'm not sure if I mentioned that verse or not yet. Ephesians 5. I believe I read some random verses out of there, but I'd like to read verses 22 to 33. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Beautiful picture of Christ's love for the church. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Another point I have is forgiveness and peace, and grace, sorry. Forgiveness and grace. Colossians 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. When we first learn to know each other, then courting, and then newly married, remember how easy it was to overlook just about anything. How about now? Say a year, 3 years, 10 years, 30 years down the road. Are we still as patient and forgiving as we were back then? We were trying to impress, and everything was new and exciting. It was a rewarding journey, and I'm sure that most people would vouch for that. We may wish to go back to those early days when there was life in our relationship. But really, is it that bad? Remember, flourishing marriages are improving and getting sweeter all the time. But yes, the true test is with normal life and continual working together. Communication comes in here as well, because there would be no good reason for both to do the opposite of what they like to do if all they had to do is switch it around. But we should give up ourselves for the sake of our sweetheart. That should never get old. That is part of a flourishing marriage. Give space for all of the little quirks and habits that really don't matter. And when wrongs are made right, forgive. Don't hold it against them and keep bringing it up. Move on and help them pick up the pieces, whether they are big or small. Forbearance comes when we recognize our own weaknesses as well. Considerate and understanding. 1 Peter 3 speaks about the husbands giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. In Proverbs 31, 11, and 12, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She would do him good and not evil all the days of her life. We mentioned the differences between men and women at another point. But I want to take from these verses that rather than seeing the differences as an oddity, we should rather use what God has given us to bless them. For we as husbands, let's be the emotional support. Our wives truly are special, and they hold the glue for a close and bonding family. Without that level of emotion, we would be lost. Get hearing aids. I can say that now because I got them. But most of you know that I've needed them for 15 years or more. I suppose ask Rachel if it even helped. But in all seriousness, This point again applies to us as men more directly. Work on the selective hearing and the zoning out. Be aware of your surroundings and be intentional about being there for your wife and for your family. For wives, I know we men tend to be hard-headed and impatient, but be someone your husband can count on. Make sure there's an understanding with the spending and so on. Not like use the word nag, it's not a nice word, but don't nag. Try to understand his pressures and stress, and that his thoughts work more slowly than yours. Give him time to process. And there are more ways I think this could be done, and that will change with personality and situations. But let's be considerate and understanding, and then let's not use some of our natural tendencies as excuses either. Let's work on them. Same for the sisters. Share goals. What this really amounts to is unity. Amos 3 verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And that unity really stems from what we already talked about, the common goal of building on Christ. We must have that foundation. Now, for this point, I want to also suggest that the shared goal must be that of service to God and others. We believe the same thing for a prospering church. Shared goals and looking the same direction causes growth, the same in a marriage relationship. The interesting part about this, though, is that if we don't have that servant spirit and selfless attitude, it's not going to be in our marriage either, at least not in a lasting way. So many, and in fact, all the points of a flourishing marriage are getting the I out of it all. It's about blessing others and bringing glory to God. So if there's only one single thing we can remember out of the sermon, it is that point right there. Get rid of the I. And in light of this, I do want to acknowledge it does take two people, along with God, to create a flourishing marriage. Some marriages may be very much from the strength of one, along with God. But God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So this is where you find yourself. God bless you, and God give you grace. You can still flourish in God and speak a testimony that others could not. Well, what makes a flourishing marriage? Build on the rock, Christ Jesus. Commit to Christ and commit to each other. Be honest. Communicate well. Love and respect. Forgive and be gracious. Be considerate and understanding. Share the same goals in unity and serve. Take courage and be inspired. Marriage truly is worth every step of the journey. And when our marriages flourish by having God in the center, so many more lives are blessed as a result. So God bless your marriage and God bless the lives you touch. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the gift of marriage and how it touches us in so many ways. Pray that you would be with all of us in our walks of life, wherever you have placed us. Help us to, most importantly, keep our focus on serving you and keeping you center in our life. Be with the pains and the hurts and maybe the unknown pains and hurts, Lord. Just be near to each one. Pray you will bless us this week. Help us to stay true to you and keep us in thy care. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.